I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Now, I'm very conscious that you've had a turkey dinner. You've listened to three speakers. And you've had a sleeping tablet. It's called Bible. The strange thing is that most of us could lift a magazine, maybe a car magazine, fashion magazine, whatever. You could Google all day long and you could spend your time Twittering or on Facebook and you'll never blink an eyelid. But lift your Bible and the first thing you find is that the head begins to drop and your eyes begin to close, and it does seem that your Bible helps you to get to sleep. Well, I don't want that to happen this afternoon. I'm going to be as quick as I can. I will close by the time, and we do trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 19. Luke 7, 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him that was unto the Lord Jesus, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, unto the disciples, those two disciples, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Krakow was once the capital city of Poland from the middle of the 11th century to near the close of the 16th century. Its city center is outstanding in regards to its architecture. One day as I was walking out of the city center down a side street, I noticed a building that was being renovated, and to conceal the scaffolding, they had erected a large net, and on it was these words, We all read the lives of dead people. I stood and I looked at it, and I thought to myself, how true. We all read the lives of dead people. It is solemn to think that this afternoon we are all writing our own autobiographies by the things that we do, by the words that we say. I suppose if someone was to give us a pen and a piece of paper, or if we live in the now age, a tablet or a computer, some of us can hardly write now, for we can hardly hold a pen. We hardly know what it is to write. We can all but press buttons nowadays. And if someone was to give us a tablet and we were to write our own autobiographies, we would deal at great length with our successes. There would be chapters, one upon another, dealing with those great things in our life that we have, that we feel that we have achieved. And maybe just at the end of a chapter or somewhere maybe concealed in the book, we might just make mention of a failure. Well, the Spirit of God, when He comes to give us biographies in Scripture, He deals, or I should say, He gives to us a full story. He gives to us a true story. And I want us this afternoon, just at the closing point of this meeting, to deal with an incident in the life of John the Baptist. One good thing about standing here is that no one can correct you until you leave the platform. Or as someone said, when you go into a bookshop and you want help on a certain verse or a certain chapter, and you buy a book, of course that's the very chapter or the verse that they've skipped themselves. Well, I'm going to deal with an incident in the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was called the Baptist to distinguish him from the other Johns in Scripture. He was a man who was the greatest of all the prophets. The Lord Jesus said that himself. He was a man that was outstanding, a man that had been commissioned by Christ, by God, to be the announcer of the Messiah that would come. He was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was just born before the Lord Jesus. He was a man who was unique. And yet there comes a point in his life when he asks two questions. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Strange questions. John the Baptist would have known about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, he had seen a child grow that never stamped its feet when it didn't get its way. John the Baptist saw a young man grow up into teenage years who never rebelled against his mother Mary, nor against Joseph. John the Baptist saw a young man grow in favor with God and men. It was John the Baptist that could stand and point out the Savior in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist that heard that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It was John the Baptist that saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ in the form of a dove. John the Baptist heard it all. He saw it. But there comes a moment in his life when he asks two questions. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I believe that this is an instance in the life of John the Baptist when he struggles to believe. And you say, "I don't believe that." You say, "It can't be," because the Lord Jesus says in verse number 24, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" How is it that John the Baptist can doubt if he's a man that is characterized by strength? Isn't it a strange thing when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the heroes of faith? You think of Abraham, a man characterized by faith, but did he fail? And what did he fail in? Faith. You think of Sarah, one of the heroes of faith, one of only two women in Hebrews 11, marked out for her faith. What did she fail in? Faith. You think of Moses, a man that was characterized by faith, but he failed in faith, for he was a doubter. Against his own ability and the ability of God to help him before Pharaoh. It's the truth, isn't it, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And it's possible that I'm speaking to someone even in our congregation this afternoon, and you feel that you're strong and that there's a point you cannot feel in. It might just be that very point that you're tested in, and that very point in which you fail. You know, Abraham's a strange character, isn't he? He's a lovely character in Scripture. There's a little amazing statement made about him in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12. It says that he was as good as dead. Maybe in another context, you've felt like that at times, brother. You've just driven your car up in front of the house and you've remembered it's your wife's birthday. Or you remembered it's your anniversary and you've sat in the car and the sweat has broken on your brow and you think to yourself, I'm as good as dead. Well, it's a different context in Hebrews chapter 11. But you know what the strange thing is in Hebrews 11? He's as good as dead at 100 years of age, but he didn't die till he was 175. Now, they tell me that the life expectancy in British Columbia is 79. Well, if you take 100 over 175, the ratio, well, that over 79 is 45. Well, I know you've come to the conference to be encouraged today. Well, if you're 45 and in your middle 40s, the Scripture says you're as good as dead. Well, even just to encourage you a little more, you know what Genesis 18 says about Abraham when he was as good as dead? At the age of the ratio of 45, that he was old and well stricken in years. Well, I don't want you to go away disheartened. Abraham had a son when he was old and well stricken in years, Isaac. And then when Sarah died, well, he remarried Keturah. He got married to Keturah and they had six sons. I don't know whether you count that a blessing or a punishment, but, well, there is life after being as good as dead. But Abraham, on the very point that he was strong in, it was the very point that he fell in. And here's a man, John the Baptist, and he's a man characterized by stability, by strength. He's not a man that is shaken by the wind. But there comes an occasion in his life when he begins to doubt. Art thou, he says, art thou he that should come? Or, he says, look we for another. Our brother Williams opened on Friday evening and he was dealing with a doubting Thomas. And our brother David talked yesterday about the possibility of just beginning to doubt things. Maybe there's one in our company this afternoon and something has happened and you find yourself in a place where you're really struggling to believe. You know, it's a believer's problem. If you look throughout the New Testament, you find it was believers that doubted. I've never doubted about my $1 million, never. But because you don't doubt about something you haven't got, well, it's a believer's problem, and it might just be something that characterizes you. I think maybe I said yesterday that I married an intelligent wife, and they say that opposites attract. Well, my wife has often told me that I don't have anything between the ears to worry with or to doubt about. Well, maybe that's true. But I've worked with a man for the last 10 years. He's a PhD, and I can tell you, he's got trouble with his mind. I know what it is to spend time with some people, with someone, and they fight every day. They struggle every day at times to believe. Well, I just want to look at the circumstances that would have caused this doubt. John the Baptist is in prison. The background to Luke chapter 7 is Mark's Gospel chapter 6. John has been absolutely faithful to God, and he's in prison. Why? Because he was faithful to God. And he condemned Herod the Tetrarch for marrying his brother's wife Herodias. John didn't keep his mouth shut. John declared the truth of God, no matter the cost. And Herodias has it out for him. She's going to demand his head. She wants the man dead. Well, as John's in prison, You could just imagine how John thinks. You see, brothers and sisters, very often we put the people in the Bible, the characters that we're given, we put them up on a pedestal and we think that they're hardly human. They were just like us. John was a man that was tempted in all points like as we are and failed. For there was only one exception, our Lord Jesus. There's failure with humanity. You know, someone has said that the pathway to success is paved in failure. Well, it's a good thing just to acknowledge that at times we do fail. And John's in prison. You could just understand how he's thinking. He's thinking, I lived right. I did everything right. And is this what I get? Is this the reward that I receive? I served my God. I was faithful to him. I declared the truth of God. And here I am. You know, I was just thinking yesterday, I wonder how, is that how Nadia thinks? As far as I know, she lived right as a Christian and she obeyed her God in baptism. And I'm wondering, is that how she thinks? Is this the reward? And John the Baptist is in prison simply because he took a stand for that which was right. Maybe you've lived right. Maybe you have sought to bring up your family in the best way possible. And you have lived right. But you've been judged for that. Condemned for that. And you feel just that God has been hard. The circumstances of life have been cruel and you're suffering. Because you did that which was right. Possible for John in prison to doubt. But secondly, John, when he was in prison, and indeed throughout his life, he had a very incomplete view of Scripture. He had a lack of understanding. We're more privileged than John the Baptist. For we have the whole canon of Scripture. For these were men that they viewed a kingdom. They thought that the king should come and establish it now and free us from Rome. It wasn't going to happen. And it's very possible if we just have a lack of understanding of the Scriptures, just to get ourselves into a position of doubt. I was with a sister on Wednesday. We were just talking about things in the world, and this was the phrase that she said. She said, I can't understand God allowing the children of Syria to die. And I thought to myself, there's just someone that has a lack of understanding. For God has never said in his word that he would intervene. The opposite is true. God has told in his word that the days that we live in are going to get worse and worse. So a lack of understanding can bring us into a place where we begin to doubt. But thirdly, John's in prison. You remember, he's related to the Lord Jesus. And I'm absolutely sure John would be thinking, well, I served him right. I lived for him. I declared the truth of God. I'm sure he'll visit me. John had a lack of fellowship, a lack of Christian fellowship. Now, we understand that for John, it was imposed on him. He had no choice in the matter. He was in prison and he was facing the thought of being beheaded. But there's that lack of fellowship. And could I just say, brethren and sisters, that could possibly cause a thought of doubt. Just to maybe stay away from the meetings. Not to enjoy your Christian fellowship the way that you ought. You know, even at times, I had an experience when I spent 6 months in a hospital And I can tell you that when the day is long and the night is longer still, and there's some, and you would expect them to visit you, and they don't do it, and there's just sometimes a thought of doubt would enter your mind, you think, well, I wonder, do they care about me at all? I wonder, is there a God? I wonder, is he interested in me even? It's very possible. I'm speaking to someone, and you could just begin to doubt. Well, we have in the passage the answer to doubting. You notice that John the Baptist, in the most direct way possible, he took his problem to the Lord. It's a sad day if you Google it. And there seems to be many, I hear them talking about Google says this about the symptoms, and Google says this about this. Brethren and sisters, it's not Google that we need. And you notice that John the Baptist didn't even consult with his disciples about it, as far as we know. John the Baptist, in the most direct way possible for him, he took his problem to the Lord. And could we present just this afternoon the Lord Jesus as the problem solver? And if you have a difficulty, it's not the psychiatrist you need. It is Christ. And to live in contact with him. And our brother David has been speaking this afternoon about the need for conversing with God. I wonder, have we? I wonder, is it possible that you got out of bed this morning, you rolled out of it just in time to get along to a meeting? The dress was right. The clothing was proper. The language was right. But you got just to the meeting and you never conversed with God. Well, John the Baptist, learn this from John the Baptist, that when he had a difficulty and a problem, he took it to the Lord. You know, there was a man, and he was born in 1819, and he graduated from Trinity University in Dublin at the age of 25. At the age of 28, he was standing just outside of Banbridge in Northern Ireland. He was standing at one side of the River Ban, and he watched his fiancée coming across on horseback. He was going to marry her the next day. And whatever happened, the horse reared and it threw her over the parapet of the bridge down into the waters of the River Ban, and she drowned. This man was heartbroken. He emigrated to Canada. And at the age of 37, he got word that his mother was ill. And he left Canada and went back to Ireland. And it was there that he wrote these words: "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Now you notice that's exactly what John the Baptist did. But there's something else. Not only did he take it to the Lord in prayer, but the Lord spoke to him. You see, it's what our brother David was talking about this afternoon. It's a two-way thing. It's in communication with heaven, and heaven in communication with me. For we have here on the page of Scripture, God speaking to us. I wonder how you view this book. Is it something that you take to meetings? Is it just something that is used maybe three or four times in the week? The rest of the time, it sits on a shelf. Well, John the Baptist, he got a message back from the Lord. something that would encourage him, something that would be a help to him. And I want you to notice it. Verse number 22. The Lord Jesus says to John the Baptist, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." To John in prison. This would have been comforting news. John was beginning to doubt, and he'd asked the questions, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And he gets word back, "John, I want to tell you, you might be in prison, but the work's going on." Brethren and sisters, there's the danger that we talk ourselves down. We talk ourselves into a depressive state. Numbers are going down. Spirituality is not as good as it is. And we talk about it, and we talk about it. We never do anything about it. But we talk about it, and it affects others, and we all get down. I want to tell you, there is restoration that our brother David was speaking about. There is the hope today that we could leave this building changed, but it's going to demand a choice. But look, the Lord Jesus was identified with a group of six people. Oh, we might look at this group of six people and we might say, well, that was all right for the Lord in his day, but for us in our day, it's not just the sort of people we want to be associated with. I want to ask you, many guide dogs for the blind do you see in the assemblies? The Lord was interested in blind people. How many blind people do we know in assembly fellowship? Or is it that they don't have souls? They mightn't have sight, but they've got souls, brethren and sisters. Our brother David made a very important statement when he was opening in 1 John in regards to our belief that the gospel is for all and that the work of Christ, there's sufficient in the work of Christ to save everyone in a world and a thousand worlds if there were. Apostle, brethren, we believe that in theory. But in our practice, we limit the gospel to maybe the people of the middle class. Maybe those that are healthy and well. And, well, to the blind, well, they're different. How about the Lord says, and to the lame? Oh, I know we've got all the ramps into the halls, but that's probably because that we're the population of the assembly is aging. And it's for their benefit, and certainly not maybe for the benefit of others in the community. Then it's the deaf. Oh, we have the loop systems in, but that again is for the brethren's sake. But I wonder, do we ever think of how many assemblies do you see someone standing and translating or using sign language? I don't know of any. Brethren, sisters, just very possible that in theory we believe the gospel is for all, in practice we're limited to a few. Oh, he says the dead. I heard somebody joking one time that the brethren will rise first because it says the dead in Christ will rise. But then it closes with these words. It says, "Unto the poor, the gospel is preached." I wonder, do we? I wonder, as we go around doors and as we preach the gospel, I wonder, are we concerned about the poor? Very often they've got baggage, and very often they've got problems. And they might smell a little, and there might just be things about them that are obnoxious to us and difficult to accept, but Christ, he was the Savior of sinners. He didn't make any difference amongst people. He didn't regard people. It mattered not who you were, for it says, "Unto the gospel and to the poor, the gospel is preached." John the Baptist. John gets a message from God. It's the last message from Christ before he loses his head. There's been communication between John the Baptist and the Savior. John the Baptist, a great man. John the Baptist, a man who was the greatest of the prophets. And yet there was a point in his lifetime when he was struggling. He found it difficult to believe. He says, "Art thou he that should come?" Or he says, "Or." Or look before another. I trust this afternoon as we leave that you're not doubting that Christ is coming. Oh, I know that in the passage of God, that has got to do with Christ's return to earth, but Scripture does say, "He that shall come, and will not tarry." Brothers and sisters, it's good, isn't it, to think that we are saved. Saved by the goodness of God, and we're kept by a Savior that is alive. And he would long this afternoon, not that we might live our lives in defeat and failure. You know, our brother, Dr. A.J. Higgins, he once preached a message. I never listened to it. I would love someday to hear it. It's recorded. And the title was this: "Failure is not final." And if we could just grasp that this afternoon. John the Baptist, you might have failed. Ah, but he was the greatest of all the prophets. Abraham failed, but he's one of the heroes of faith. Sarah failed, but she's one of the heroes of faith. Moses failed. Ah, but he's a hero of faith. You could fail. But why would you live in failure? There's absolutely no reason for you this afternoon to continue an hour longer. If you would only rise and with the help of the Holy Spirit, confess your sin, acknowledge your failure, and get into fellowship with God. We trust that someone in our company might do that this afternoon and live their lives and accomplish some big thing for God.